Well, good afternoon to you all. It's good to be here on God's Sabbath once again. We're going to cover a topic today that I hope you will find interesting and helpful because it's something that every human being has to deal with to one degree or another. But there are some people who are really caught in the trap of this, and the Bible is very explicit about what the result will be for one who is handicapped with this problem. Have you ever heard the expression or someone say regarding, say, the behavior of another person that they've been watching or observing, and they may say, "Oh, that's old so-and-so. He's just a lazy goof. He's a lazy good-for-nothing. A lazy good-for-nothing." Now, that's not a moniker anyone would want to have placed on one's character, but that's what it shows. It reveals a serious weakness in a person's character. And remember, everything we're talking about in living life deals with character. God is producing holy, righteous character in the lives of His people. And so you and I have to take note of this because the Bible addresses it and it reveals that laziness reveals that serious weakness in one's character. So if any of this tendency to be lazy affects us, we need to be extremely aware of how to get rid of it. There's a reason for this, is because there are physical as well as spiritual consequences regarding this thing of laziness. I've entitled the following sermon we're going to talk about this afternoon, "The Price One Pays for Being Lazy." The price one pays for being lazy. And as I say, there's a physical side to this and a spiritual side to this. And of course, for us, we really want to take note of this because God has called us at this time for a very, very special mission in life. We're at a very unique time in human history. A time when, again, the blessings of God's people have been the greatest in our lifetime. Nobody has had the blessings in their life like our generations from World War II on. And now those blessings are being taken away because our nation is not obeying God like it once did. Even though it wasn't perfect, there was a greater profession and a desire to walk and, as we say, God be with us. But now it's more words, not a real conviction of heart in the nation. So here we are as individuals called of God at this unique time in history. And this is a condition that can affect not only people in the world, but people in the church of God. Being lazy. Lazy about things spiritually or lazy about things physically. So we need to examine ourselves as Passover approaches and see, is there any of this stuff in our minds and in our hearts where we tend to be lazy? Now, why do I ask this? Because the admonition of God in John chapter 15, we read this at Passover time. Let's go to the book of John chapter 15 and take a look at what God says here. Remember, everything is written for our learning. So let's learn today about this subject and what God is looking for as opposed to what human beings result or experience on this subject. It's in the Red Letter Bible, and he goes through here, and he's explaining how he is the vine and how God is the husbandman, the father. And in verse 8, Jesus makes this statement. He said, "Herein is my Father glorified." How is the Father glorified? That we as individuals called of God, that you bear some fruit. Notice, much fruit. Not just some. Not to be satisfied with just a little bit of effort, but to really be working in your life, not only physically, but spiritually, to glorify God. And how do you do that? By bearing much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. In other words, Jesus is not looking for half-hearted disciples. He's not looking for bench warmers. He's looking for individuals who are filled with the desire to want to do what? To bear fruit or spiritual growth as well as physical growth. Now we know we go through a maturation process in human life. We start out young, we move through the years, and what happens then spiritually? The same thing. We are renewed by a spiritual calling. We are born from above, as the scripture says. We are baptized, we receive the Holy Spirit upon repentance, and what happens? We start a life of overcoming. We realize our past has been totally forgiven, that God has erased all those things in the skeletons in the closet. We don't have to worry about that. We have repented of the wrongs we've done. Now we have to strive to walk in the ways of God each and every day, and we must be energetic about this, not lazy or indifferent. And that's part of what we have to be mindful of in the day and age in which we live, because there's so many different elements out there today. We find here in John 15, and also if you'll notice, verse 16. He tells us something very important. He says, you as an individual, have not chosen me. You haven't chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you. Well, just like a ministerial ordination or ordination dealing with offices of the ministry or laying hands upon someone and ordain the holy matrimony relationship. It's an ordination type, but here we are, it says, I have ordained. That means to set apart for a holy purpose like being separated. You're ordained for this, that you should go and bring forth fruit. Look, our life was meant to be productive, to bring forth fruit, and that your fruit as an individual, what about it? That your fruit should remain, and that whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. In other words, in the process of growing, you need help. And you're going to have to ask God for help in your prayers. You're going to need help to maintain the spiritual energy necessary, because we all move through the cycle of life, and we get older, don't we? And as we get older, we can't do what we did when we were younger. So when we're talking about being lazy, if we get older in years, we can tend, if we're not careful, to get a little bit lazy. We're more energetic in our youthful years. But what God is wanting us to do is to stay energetic in our minds. Our bodies may not be able to function and do some of the things we did when we were younger. But he certainly wants us to have a sharp and a clear and alert mind, crying out to him for the strength and the help to do what we need to do, and that is what? Bear fruit at whatever age or part of life you are experiencing, whether you're young, middle-aged, older, senior. All that is in the plan of God. Ask. You've got to ask for help. God is not administering help unless you seek him, unless you knock, unless you ask, and then it shall be given to you. So fruit is what God is looking for. Now, again, called to be a Christian as a God-fearing Christian man and a woman means that we are to be energetic. We're not to be just kind of the dregs. God wants to see his sons and daughters alive. He wants to fan the flame of his Holy Spirit in our mind. Our bodies might be somewhat restricted at times in life. We don't know all those different things that happen at different times, but one thing is for sure, you can keep the fires burning in your mind and in your heart, and that's where God is working. Remember, he's going to change the body one day and give it a spiritual body of eternal youth. You'll never grow old in the kingdom of God. It's an eternal youth. Even Ponce de Leon, he was down in Florida looking for the fountain of what? Of getting old? No, he wanted youth. People still want their youthfulness, but the curse of sin has brought what upon us? The vanishing of years. Our youth vanishes because of sin. God wants us to live forever in a youthful state of mind and body, serving him who is truly the Ancient of Days. He's been around for a long time. Notice Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5. I'm going to go through these scriptures here that touch on this very thing, and I hope you find it helpful in these areas as a review of what we must guard against, because none of us can afford to become lazy. You know, people don't, an employer doesn't pay an employee good wages for being lazy. And God doesn't offer rewards for lazy people. He wants to give plenty of rewards to those who work hard, overcome, and are blessed to serve that great and living God. And that's what you and I have been called to. So let's take a look at Colossians chapter 4, and what do we see here in verse 5? Colossians 4 and verse 5. Here is a admonition from the Apostle Paul. He says, walk or live, is another way of phrasing that, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. In other words, you live in a world today where people don't think like you think. Not when you believe in God, you think on God, you find today people have all kinds of definitions about different things that they believe in. And you say, you want peace. Oh, well, how do you define peace? You know, Adolf Hitler, the famous dictator of World War II, stood before the Reichstag on one occasion, and he says he wanted a piece of Czechoslovakia, a piece of this, a piece of that. In other words, he wanted to take over all of Europe. That was his definition of peace. And they all laughed and so forth. You can see that on film sometimes, on the History Channel. They'll show things of that nature. Well, in this particular case, we're to walk in this world in which we live toward them that are without with wisdom. Now, to be wise as the serpent and harmless as the dove, because you're living in Satan's world is what the Bible is telling us. Revelation 12:9. He's deceived the whole world, but they don't know they're deceived. Many of them don't even believe in the devil. They don't even think the devil exists. So they're literally exposed to all the influence of that wicked realm behind the scenes. And they don't even realize how it affects them, how they have been infected. We were infected by that poison, and God has translated us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of His dear Son and the light of the Scriptures, because God is light. He opens our eyes to see what we can't see without Him. Suddenly we begin to grasp and comprehend. We look around and we say, well, how come everybody else can't see this? Because they haven't had the light turned on yet. They haven't seen the real severity of the world in which they live. They live in the vanity of their minds, as the Scriptures say. But you and I have been called out of that to the mind of reality, the way life really is. So we're to walk in wisdom. What defines wisdom? The commandments of God. If you fear God, you do what? You understand that wisdom comes from God, and that we have to ask, and we have to seek and study His Word to glean that wisdom, and especially toward them that are without. In other words, you're not there to hurt anybody, but you're there to set an example as an ambassador of Christ, living your life. Notice a very important factor, redeeming the time. There is a time factor, folks. It's there. We don't know how that time factor will play out for each and every one, but it's there. And suddenly, things can happen. The world can turn upside down. And we know that because of that, we are told we better make the most of the time. Redeem it, because it's being pulled away from you. Let's take a look at another scripture that deals with this. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 15. Here, Paul tells the Ephesians, he says, see then, here again, that you walk or live circumspectly. In other words, you're aware of what's going on around you. You're observing the circumstances of daily life. It says, but not as fools. As you're living life, don't live like fools. Now, what does that translate to? Well, the Bible tells us in the Psalms, only a fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So the admonition here is, don't make your decisions or live your life without an awareness of God. Because if you think God doesn't exist, then you're barking up the wrong tree and you're going to end up making the wrong decision. What he's telling us here is you are to do what? Not be like fools, but as wise. The fear of God, it says in the Proverbs, is the beginning of wisdom. But fools don't like instruction. So you and I are not to be in the foolish class, but the wise class. And notice the next verse. Here it is again, double emphasis. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Redeeming the time. Make every day. Live in the present. Don't live 10, 20 years down the road. Don't sit and dwell in the past. Make this moment alive. Live in the moment. Savor the moment. Enjoy the moment. And make the most of it to the glory of God. We have the hope of tomorrow. The past we can only learn from. But what we have is the now. Remember, God says, I am that I am. He puts himself always in the eternal present or the now. He's going to be there in the future. He was there in the past, but he's always in the now. Because as each day moves, he's right there in that present day. And so you and I have to live our lives with that understanding. And then he says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. One of the definitions of that Greek word, poneros, is it's having a hurtful effect upon us. I believe that's why there's so much sickness and problems in health, both outside the church, inside the church, in the whole world. People are suffering. We have been exposed to wrong things. We are physical, chemical existence, and we've been given things that are hurting our body. We breathe wrong things. We eat the wrong food. They tell us, hey, this is great. Go ahead and have your fructose. And then a little bit later, they tell you, get rid of your fructose. They tell you to drink your coffee. Then they say, get rid of your coffee. They're going back and forth and back. You don't know what to believe anymore. You believe God. He says, moderation in all things. Do the best you can to stay on that healthy track. Live according to God's dietary laws as best you can. Nothing will be perfect in this world because this is not a world of perfection. But this is why the days are evil. They're hurting us. How many years did people have to breathe smog in California before they finally got rid of it? Now China, which doesn't have to partake of the so-called cutting global greenhouse gases, they don't have to do anything till 2030. We're supposed to do everything, and we're supposed to pay the bill for all that type of thing. And here they are choking like crazy over there in Beijing because of smog. And everything is backwards in man's world, and people are hurting as a result. Now, when it's telling you, use the time wisely, I want to emphasize this. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it's telling us that it carries a sense of urgency that you and I must carry every day of our existence. We can't afford to lay back, be lazy. Oh, I'll get busy tomorrow. If you get too lazy in certain things, you can end up becoming a procrastinator. And then that just puts it off further. God wants us to stay energetic, because that's how he wants his sons and daughters to be. The most productive employees are what God is looking for. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Ephesians 4 and verse 28. He says, let him that has stolen in the past no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the things which are good, that he may have to give to him that needs. In other words, to be in a position to help others. And God wants us to be in a position to help others, but he never wants us to sink our ship in our efforts to help others to look good. He doesn't want that. He wants you to take care of the needs of your loved ones, your family. That comes first. Then help others as you can. But you never sink your ship trying to help others. That's not the way God operates. He wants you to run a tight ship. No Christian, true Bible Christian, is ever to be lazy. Let's take a look at 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, and this would be in chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, let's notice verse 6 and 7. Now we command you, brethren. So he's talking to the brethren in this case. And what is he saying? That in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother as well as sister that walks disorderly and not after the traditions which he received of us. When a person knows the truth and starts walking contrary, he says, be careful. You have to withdraw yourself. You don't want to follow in a wrong direction. For yourself know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. In other words, we set a good example. Now notice down at verse 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, which was a problem that some of them were doing at that time because they thought Christ was going to come in their lifetime, so might as well just lay back and wait. Oh, he says, nope. If any does not want to work, neither should he eat. In other words, you're expected to pull your weight, do your part. And that's exactly what it goes on to say. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, not producing anything, when we should be producing fruit. And he's talking to brethren. And he's saying some of the brethren then in Thessalonica were not producing fruit physically, and it was spilling over into their spiritual lives, and they're not growing spiritually because of that very thing. And then he goes on to say, he said, what, they're not working at all, but are busybodies. Busybodies means they're sticking their nose into things, into the lives of other people in the church, and it's none of their business. Just stay out of people's lives. They have enough to do in their own life to get their own life in order without either talking about, sticking their nose in other people's lives. We all are called to be overcomers. Now, here is another aspect that we want to consider. The Christian individual is to be an individual who complies with the will of God. And when you find the Hebrew word that is translated for sluggard, you will find this word, and that could be for lazy man. It is A-C-E-L, a cell. It's the only found in one book of the Bible, the book of Proverbs, that focuses a lot of attention on this subject of laziness or being lazy. Who is guilty of laziness? Let's take a look at Proverbs chapter 13. Let's see what it has to say. Remember, the Bible is God's word speaking to us, giving us answers to questions that come up. We're talking about a subject here that can affect people's physical development and spiritual development. There are a lot of lazy people in this world today, people who will not work, who do not pull their own weight, and God does not want that type of attitude in the body of Christ. He wants everyone to bear fruit, that we will demonstrate we are his disciples. And notice Proverbs 13 and verse 4. Proverbs 13, verse 4. The soul that is lazy, or the sluggard, desires and has nothing. But the soul of the diligent, the one who puts effort into it, shall be made fat. Another way of saying, it's going to have good results, prosperity. And so again, we see that there is a very important connection here. Chapter 19, verse 24. Chapter 19, verse 24. It says, a slothful or a lazy man hides his hand in his bosom, and he will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. It shows that, see, if he sticks it in his pocket and he won't bring it up, it means it takes too much effort. Too much effort to have to bring my arm back up and put it to my mouth again. I can't do that. So he's showing, again, this is a character flaw. And that's why God addresses this subject. He does not want this type of character developed within his sons and daughters. You know, no parent would be very happy to hear somebody say, well, so-and-so's son or daughter, you know, they're just a lazy good-for-nothing. Lazy good-for-nothing? It's not very complimentary, is it? You think God Almighty, the creator of the universe, wants a bunch of lazy good-for-nothing sons and daughters in his kingdom? Doesn't ring, does it? He wants dynamic sons and daughters who love him, who appreciate what Christ has done, and through the Spirit of God, ignite the fire of God's flame in your mind and heart, because that's where it's at. God has given us conversion through his Spirit so that we can have the mind of Christ, so that we can have the strength God gives to help us bear up under the weaknesses of our flesh, to help us to fight the devil and to be the overcomer. But it is to the believer who does what? We are saved by grace through faith, trust in God, that he can do what he has promised to do. And we know he can. Now, in this particular case of what we are seeing, there's something else that is mentioned in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17. Let's turn there very quickly. Revelation 3 and verse 17. Please remember, chapters 2 and 3 deal with the churches of God. Attitudes that would be reflected within the churches of God down through time, from the time the church started to the time, as Jesus said, I will be with you even to the end of the age. And notice what he says in verse 17. He says, because you say, I am rich and need of what? Nothing. If you're in need of nothing, have you become so self-satisfied and lazy that you now become good for nothing? Because your condition now has been affected by laziness? Notice how he goes on to say, this is your assessment of things, that you have need of nothing. But here he goes on to say, and you know not that you are wretched. You're in a terrible state. And here's what has happened. You're miserable, and you're poor, and you're blind. In other words, in comparison to the spiritual growth that should be going on in your life, you're nowhere far down the road like you should be. You should be on fire, wanting to go faster and faster in spiritual growth and asking God to guide you every step of the way. And so he goes on, he says, and you're blind. Now, who is the one that tries to blind the saints and blinds the world? Ephesians tells us he's the God of this world who blinds the eyes so that you can't make a proper assessment of things. Then he goes on to say, and guess what? You are stark naked. You think you got yourself covered here? He says, you don't even have clothes on, spiritually speaking. Now, we know how embarrassing that would be if suddenly you were stripped of clothes. It's an act of humiliation. People have done that to other people in times of war. They humiliate the enemies and opposition, and they strip their clothes off and humiliate them, you know, and people are, they feel exposed. God says, you're exposed. You're like the king. You're walking around thinking you got clothes, and like the story about the king that had no clothes, and a little boy finally pushes through the crowd, and he looks, and he says, hey, Ma, Dad, the king ain't got no clothes. Then suddenly the king comes to an awareness. He'd been sold a bill of goods that he had this but you had to be wise to see this marvelous outfit. So here he is parading around in the nude thinking he had this marvelous thing because he was sold that bill of goods by the guy who played the little deception on him. Well, Satan has done a deception on all mankind, and many of us spiritually may be walking without our clothes on. And it's time to dress up in Christ Jesus and make sure that we do what he says here. I command you to buy from me gold in the fire. He says that you may be rich and cover with white raiment, and so forth, that your nakedness does not, and shame does not appear. God wants us to be successful, my brothers and sisters in Christ. He does not want us to be a failure. He does everything he can to help us down the road. But he warns that in this time, you know, people kind of get into a rut of behavior. And you might remember a time when people would say something like this, when they'd see you next time and say, okay, well, take it easy. When I used to hear people say, take it easy, I used to say, work hard. And the reason I did, because I don't want to take it easy. I don't want to get into that kind of laid-back attitude. I'm supposed to do what? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling in Philippians chapter 2. In other words, you've got to exercise yourself. You've got to exercise to keep this physical body in tone. What about our spiritual goal and our spiritual development? We have to exercise there too. Well, God wants us to keep very, very busy, and he wants us to focus on the key things. There are a lot of engaging things that people can do today in this end time, but they are of secondary importance. That's why Jesus said, number one, Matthew 6:33, our focus should be seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, meaning what defines his righteousness is his commandments, his teaching from the word of God. What Jesus demonstrated when he gave the gospel message to the disciples. This is important because today people are involved in materialism. There are all kinds of other things. They spend time here, time there. But how much time do they spend with God? This is what God wants us to, you know, he hungers and thirsts for our time. He wants to hear from us. He wants to know what's on our mind. Wake up in the morning and say, well, good morning, Heavenly Father and Lord Jesus. This doesn't want us to jump out of bed and go off and running through life's activities and paying no attention to the fact that he's the one that makes life possible. No, it's very important because today people are being challenged. Their talents, their abilities are being taken in a wrong direction. Every one of us in the body of Christ have talents and abilities. There's an admonition in Scripture. We're going to look at it now in Matthew 25. Join me in Matthew 25, not Proverbs yet. In Matthew 25, we have something very important handed to us. Again, it is dealing with certain behavior that affects character. Remember, Jesus used the example of parables. He always talked in parables. One of the key ones was called the parable of the sower. Now, the sower was very, very unique in the job that he did. This is what a pastor basically is today, a minister. He is a sower of the Word of God. His job is to do what? Throw the Word of God out to you, and how you receive it will be the attitude in which you receive it. And he goes through this example, and he says, some it fell on stony ground, some it fell in a different type of ground, some it jumped up and started expanding, and then it just withered because, well, I can't do this because what will my family think? Or other people got in the way, in other words, the cares of the world. Then he says that some of that seed fell on good soil. And it began to sprout. That's what conversion is supposed to do in our life. It's supposed to sprout and bring forth good fruit. And then he goes on and he gives this parable here in Matthew 25 for our learning. And it gives us a tremendous insight as to how God is working with all of us as individuals. He says there was this man. The kingdom of heaven. He likens it first, and he says, and a man traveling to a far country. That was Christ going back to the Father as after the resurrection to be received of the Father. All right, but before he left, he gave the goods. He says, all right, you know, go preach the gospel to every living creature in Matthew 28, closing verses. And he gave different individuals certain of his goods. Unto one, he gave 5 talents, verse 15, to another 2, and to another 1. to every man, to every individual, notice, according to their several abilities. God knows what we're capable of doing. He gave us the abilities we have. We were designed to mutually complement one another, because if there is something one of us doesn't have, an ability, and you need help, you go to somebody else and you ask for the guidance and help, because you are your brother's keeper. You share life's blessing. And God has poured out these blessings upon us. So if I need a financial counselor and you're a whiz-bang on that information, I will come to you. If you want to know something that has to do pertinent to the Bible, since that's a fort that I work with, you might come to me and ask a question about that, because you haven't got that background on that. Well, in this same case, God is telling us here, every individual has received certain blessings from God. How we use those blessings is going to be very, very important and critical, because it involves what? It involves character. And so the story goes on. After a period of time, he comes back, and the one who received the 5, he improved on it. Now it's 10. Now you got the other who came back, and he had 2, and he ended up with another 2. And then it says, his Lord came unto him and said, well done, verse 21, good and faithful servant, because you've been faithful over, notice, a few things. What we're involved in is nothing compared to what God has in store for all of us. He has great designs for all of us, and he wants to plug us into those places. He wants to give rewards and blessings to different things, but it will be based on the kind of development, how hard you have worked in certain areas. Salvation, remember, is a free gift from God. It is God's grace by faith. That's how you're saved. Not of works. Works only validate faith. That's why we do what we do. But salvation is a gift. But what about rewards? Well, the one that had 5, he got another 5. And the other one that had 2, he got 2. What about the guy who had 1 talent? What is the focus here? All right. Same thing. We come to verse 24. And in verse 24, then he that had received the 1 talent, it was a talent, a gift, a blessing from God, he came and said, Lord, I knew that you are a hard man. In other words, I know that you, God, nothing can be withheld from you, and that you don't fudge with God. Because God very plainly says, be not deceived, I am not mocked. So in a sense, from that aspect, you can't get around God. You can't get around God. He's gonna find out if you're playing the game. So he goes on to say, I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you haven't sown, and gathered where you haven't strawed. Verse 25, and I was afraid. This individual did not have the right perspective about God, did not understand that God is truly love. He's a God of love. But he's not a God to be played as a fool. God is all-knowing, all-understanding to every aspect of human behavior. He knew exactly. He says, this guy was not the fear of God to give God glory. This is, I'm afraid, you know, if I don't give this back to you, I'm in trouble. So I was afraid, and I went and hid my talent in the earth. And here I've dug it up now, I'm giving it back to you. And his Lord, verse 26, answered, and notice the answer. And he said to him, you wicked and slothful or lazy, lazy what? Servant. He knew what God had asked, but he was wicked by God's definition and lazy, because you knew that I reap where you knew where I reap where I sow not, and gather where I have not straw. But there was something you could have done. I didn't ask you to do more than what was necessary according to your several ability. You ought to have therefore put the money to the exchangers, that at my coming I would at least have had mine with some interest. And you couldn't even do that. Wow. Therefore, take the talent gave it to the one who now has 10 talents. He was more productive. He can handle it. This individual, he's in trouble. And so the admonition, for everyone that has shall be given, in other words, if you're productive, and he shall have abundance. But he from him that has not, in other words, you're not developing spiritual growth and fruit, shall be taken away that which he has. The talents and abilities that you have will go nowhere. They will cease to exist because they can't be used in the service of God. God has called us to serve him forever. And without that wonderful goal, you and I would have no long-term goal. We can only live a temporary period of time on this earth by God's decree. But he wants to expand that to so much more. And all he asks is that we cooperate with him in compliance. And so, spiritual growth is a priority. And it is something that's telling us, don't bury your talents. Because again, if you're involved in a lot of worthless activity that does not glorify God, then how is that going to come to your aid when the day of accountability is rendered? Food for thought. We are told in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 11, that we're to go to the ant, you sluggard or you lazy person. And why would you do that? Well, it goes on to say, you take a look at how that ant operates. Have you ever seen a slow motion ant? You ever see an ant going slow motion anywhere when you've seen ants? You ever see an ant, little ant farm? You ever see them walking in there slow motion? They're just scurrying around all the time. They're moving all the time. If you really want to see movement, disturb a fire ant's nest. Pow! They explode. They come up like with fierce anger. And they move so quickly. You better get out of their way because they're fierce when they bite and do what they do. But here again, consider, what does that say? God is telling us, look around at the creation I have created and learn from it. Don't sit back and be lazy. You're going to have to be like that ant. You're going to have to be productive if you want to have something. And that's why people have come up with expressions, there's no free lunch. And yet we have a lot of people living life as if there's a free lunch. They want to live at the expense of other people. There's a whole society that I wish I'd have kept the book years ago. I had something. You've seen all this stuff that goes on now, the craze with tattoos and how people are involved in tattoos. I had a book that was given to me by a mother in the church years ago in which her son was a tattoo artist. And he would lay back and take it easy because in 2 or 3 days with the tattoos he would do, he'd make more money than most people could make because they're not cheap. But he showed me, son, because I talked with him. He counseled for baptism. He was far from it. But it was interesting to note, he showed me on his pictures, on these tattoos, these pictures that they have, there's a little face in there that's embedded in there. And it's called the doctrine of slack. In other words, you just kind of lay back and you live off of the fruit of all those who are productive. And I thought, wow. A whole society, a subculture that I didn't even know existed. And his mother gave me the book. I wish I'd have kept it. I lost it somewhere in the process. But there's, how many other subcultures are out there like that? People wanting to live off of the fruit of others who are hardworking. And it seems like I'm hearing that in the realm of politics nowadays. You know, we have to do what? Punish the hard workers. And make sure the people who are the slackers, the lazy bums, the sitting down there, we got to give them their equal share. Seems like I hear all this stuff going around in this day and age today. Well, the cause of laziness is a word of caution from God's word. You know, to like Proverbs 27:1, where the attitude like tomorrow seems to be a better day in which to get things done. There was a counselor of presidents. His name was Bernard Baruch. And he had an expression that was famous. And this is the best I can remember it at this point. He said, never put off tomorrow what needs to be done today. And that is true for all of us. Because we don't know what tomorrow. We'll have a whole new agenda of things to do the next day. But you've got to make a kind of, this is, if you can get it done today, get it done. Don't sit around waiting for someone, and I like the old expression, let George do it. Let somebody else do it. No, you do it. Get it done. Because again, we develop the wrong character if we don't follow the admonition of Scripture. And God wants us to be profitable. There are individuals today who they get discouraged very easily. God does not want us to live in discouragement. That's why He gives us so many encouraging promises. And He wants us to live with that understanding and to rejoice in His salvation. You know, people sometimes they get lazy and they hold back because they're afraid of criticism. That if they get out there and do something, somebody might criticize them for it. And so they do nothing because they don't want to be criticized. There are people like that. Sometimes people, they realize that if I have to do this, I'll be inconvenienced. And they don't want to be inconvenienced, so they just lay back. And they're lazy. And maybe it's not as glamorous as they thought. There is a curse that goes with this thing of laziness. And we don't want to be under the curse of being lazy or looked upon as lazy in our service to God. The reason why, it paves the way for additional sins that you don't want to have listed on your agenda. Remember, everything is recorded in heaven for all of us. Everything. Every idle word. Every action. All behavior. Why is that important to God? Why would He keep all kinds of records like that? Because it matters. It's our character that's involved. And God has got to know that we're on the same page with Him if we're going to have the gift of eternal life. That's a big decision, folks. Put yourself in God's shoes and say, would you see today among human beings and the character and the way they act, would you give them eternal life? The answer is no, you wouldn't. And neither is God. That's why He's going to wait till the second resurrection to deal with them. He's not going to give them. He's only going to work with a handful of people who are willing to listen to Him and follow His instruction. And that's why you and I have been blessed to be called at this time. It's, when I look at it, I see 7.5 billion people on the face of the earth. And here you and I are given this insight and opportunity to keep the Sabbath, to keep God's holy days, to plan for the Passover and realize how precious that is, that the Son of God gave His life for you and me so that we would not have to pay that price. I don't have words that I can express enough our indebtedness to God. And the love, as He said, no man had no greater love than this, that you lay down your life for your fellow. Well, we can't go. God wants us to use our time. That's how you lay your life down, by doing good things for one another. How does a husband lay his life down for his wife? By caring for her, making her life happy. How does she do it for her? To make her husband happy. How do parents do it for their children? To make the kids happy. You don't do things to hurt one another, and neither does God. He never had that intent in the very beginning. Only the God of this world is the God of hurt and pain and suffering. But He blinds people's eyes to make them think, no, you can have it. You can have your cake. You can have it, and you can eat it too. And God says, uh-uh. No, you can't. Consider 1 Timothy Chapter 5, verse 13. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 13. The context here is talking about the situation of providing for widows. And of course, in verse 13, he's talking about the younger widows in verse 11. So this is something that can apply to male, female. But in this case, he's talking about what has transpired in verse 11. He says, but the younger widows, don't be too quick with those. He says, refuse. Don't run too quick for that. He says, because when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry. In other words, they're not necessarily going to follow through on their commitment to God. And so you have to be careful. It says here, because they have cast off their first faith. And then verse 13, it says, and withal they learn to be idle. Notice, they were learning to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers and also busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. In other words, these are things to be mindful of, that a situation where people want to talk about things and yet their personal conduct is in question, such as is discussed here, that you'd need to take that into consideration before you feel sorry for somebody. You need to understand, what is it here? Why are the people acting like they act, do what they do? It makes room for discontent and complaints. Just like the man, remember the one talent man, what did he say about God? He accused God. He says, you are a hard man. In other words, God, your ways are kind of tough. Well, we know that Satan is the accuser of the brethren in Revelation 12, 9. So we have to understand it's not God's fault. A lot of times the problems are the result of our own lack. In Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 18, Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 18, it says, by much slothfulness or laziness, the building decays, and through idleness of the hands, the house drops through, or in other words, begins to collapse. We have to do what? When you have a home, you have to dress and keep it. That's the fundamental law of life. God wants us to dress and keep our bodies, which are the temples of the Holy Spirit. He wants us to dress and keep and take care of whatever God places in our hands, our responsibilities of life. He says, if you're idle with that and you don't take care of what you need, if you need a roof on a house, you let it go, you're going to have rain coming inside the house. If you got utilities that are not working properly, if you don't address it quickly, if you got an automobile that needs maintenance care, you got to get on it quick. And the greatest maintenance care that is needed, that most of the time gets neglected, believe it or not, is us. We treat a car better sometimes than we treat ourselves. And God says, be careful what you think, what you see, what you do, what you taste. Remember, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, it's not of the Father. He says, be careful. It's always around you. You're going to have to do combat with it and do battle against it. And if you ever get kind of lazy or laid back or passive, it can grab a hold of you and cause you to go in areas you don't want to go. That's why it leads to problems. It can lead as this, showing the house and how it collapses. Have you ever heard? Now, that's the physical side of neglect. What happens spiritually? Have you ever heard of mental and spiritual collapse of a person's life? It's sad to watch somebody who's been spiritually minded, and then suddenly they lose it, and their whole life collapses spiritually. That's something you don't want to happen. And that's why you stay productive, because a lack of growth will cause spiritual collapse. That's why Jesus says that your fruit remain. He wants it to remain. He doesn't want it to collapse or go away. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 26. Proverbs 10, verse 26. It says, as vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard or the lazy individual to them that send him. In other words, a person who's not very trustworthy, can't really get that individual to respond quickly when quickly is necessary. We come to a very important aspect now. We touched on this a little bit. This is now as we move toward the conclusion of this subject. And this is a very important subject, one not to minimize, because you might say to yourself, well, I'm not lazy. Everyone has an area of their life where there's a little bit of a lazy streak, where you just don't want to get up and do certain things, and you know you should. You can become lazy in prayer. You can become lazy in fasting. You can become lazy. Now, why would you become lazy in fasting? Because I'd rather eat. I don't like fasting. That's the reason. It's just we're human. Remember, we're hardwired a certain way, and God tests us to see where our allegiance is. That's why he has the Day of Atonement. He says, all right, nix on the food. You're going to focus on spiritual food. But boy, that day, our physical flesh is crying, isn't it? Just pulling on us all the time, telling us, you know, boy, I can't wait for the fast to be over. The fast, once the fast is over, what always amazes me, I just interject a thought. You know, the Day of Atonement is over. Now you can have permission to go out and eat, God says. And you go to a place, and you're about to eat something, you just put it in your mouth. It hasn't even gone down into your stomach yet. And already, you get these awesome feelings. And they just kind of come all over you. And what are those feelings? It's like those special, whatever those things are that are released in your brain that says, I'm so happy food is on the way. You know, this type of thing. And you haven't even digested it yet. And haven't had a chance to digest it. It just goes to show how we are so tied to these bodies and why we have to really overcome. God wants us to remember our condition is one that we must awake. In Ephesians 5, verse 14, it tells us, awake you that are asleep. And that's part of why I've chosen this topic today, folks. We need to really awake to what is really happening in the world around us. This is not a time to be asleep. This is a time for a sense of urgency. 2016 is going to be a major year in the world, and especially for the House of Israel and the land of Manasseh. We're going to have a presidential election. I hope we'll all be praying that God's will be done, and he will put the right person in there that will fulfill his will. Now that may be whoever that somebody might be, hopefully will give us time to have some extra time to live our lives in peace under the umbrella of God's protection. But if God should put the other individual in there whom we may not necessarily like, and we head for serious troubles, then again, I think the Bible makes it very clear that it's God's plan that's being worked out. Don't be angry with God. Realize you may not like, but see, the people get what they deserve. That's the problem. That's why we have to pray about it. God had to give Israel a lesson. He says, all right, this is what you want. I'm going to give you Saul. Saul was a disappointment. I hope we have a good president. I pray for a good president. I don't know who that president will be. I just pray that he's one that in his own limited way fears God and cares enough for the nation and the people in this nation, because without it, without good leadership, our ship is sinking, folks. It's sinking very, very fast. And I think all of us know that. We don't have time to waste. That's why it's time to redeem the time. Join me in James chapter 1. James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, beginning at verse 22. The admonition is, in verse 22, be you, notice, doers of the word and not hearers only. We come each and every Sabbath by the grace of God to hear the Word of God expounded. And as I mentioned to you earlier, a sower of the seed. You know, the way we think in the Western world is a lot different than they were back at that time. And the way they sowed seed is that the sower would have a bag and he would have a lot of seed. He would take the seed and he would just kind of throw it out there, spread it out. In some limited areas, that's practiced that way even today. But normally we tend to think of sower of the seed. He plows up the land with his John Deere tractor and he gets out there and puts all the seed out there and then the crops grow. That's not how it was done in the Middle East. Sower of the seed would throw the seed out. Some of it would connect. Some of it wouldn't. That's what that parable's all about. It's just telling us that it doesn't always connect. People don't always hear what the pastor is trying to say. The attitude of the individual is paramount. If you are hungering and thirsting for God's righteousness, you're going to attune your ear to it and ask God to help you understand. Because again, who brings forth the increase? It is God. Paul said, Apollos waters, you know, after the seed is done. And who brings forth the increase? It is God himself. So God is working in our lives to help us understand. And he says, notice, be you doers of the word. He didn't say it in reverse. He didn't say, now be you hearers of the word and not deceiving or not doers of the word, deceiving your own. He didn't reverse those words. He said, first you've got to be the doer, then the hearer, or you're going to deceive yourself. Now he goes on down in verse 23. He says, if any individual hears the word and is not a doer, he's like a person that looks in a mirror, natural face in the glass. He beholds himself, goes his way straightway. He forgets what kind of person he was. Whosoever looks into the law of liberty, which is God's law, and continues therein, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word. Doer of the work, actually. It says, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. So here again, if you're a doer, that means productive. You're working to produce spiritual character in your life. You're striving to please God and do what God has asked you to do. If any individual, man or woman among you seem to be religious and bridles not the tongue, deceives his or her own heart, this man's religion is vain. Because pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless, the widows in their affliction, and to keep yourself unspotted from this world. We got our hands full, folks. We got a lot of work to do. This is going to be a busy year because the clock is ticking. It's time to redeem the time. The price one pays for being lazy could be forfeiture of entrance into the kingdom of God. And that's not where you and I want to be. So may we all be very enthusiastic in our response to God. Remember, it's not to man, it's to God in everything we do. And may you be blessed of God in this coming year as God needs to see where our hearts lie. We know where his heart lies. He wants us to be successful. God says, and if you would enter into life, keep my commandments.